And I love that music. We are on fire in here this morning. Nothing like great music. So let's see. Welcome everybody. So glad to see everyone here. And it's a delight to be among you. And just looking forward to this joining and gathering. And so, that being said, I think what we do next, again, I always laugh at myself. I'm going back and forth on the computer. Okay, we greet one another now. So that's what we're going to do. So that means I'm going to play, or unless Lynn wants to play. I don't know which. It might be easier if you want to play this one, Lynn. Just gives me one less mic change to go ahead and play We Are Awakening by Deva Premal and Nitin. So that we can all share the peace, as they say. Okay. Lynn, you can do that. Okay, great. I'm dropping the mic so you can play that beautiful song.
We are awakening to the calling of the mystic awakening. In the flowering of the heart, everybody here, melting into presence, overflowing effervescence, rising in love.
We have statement of purpose and then announcement. So statement of purpose, I'm going to read a little bit of it, and one of our core values that I feel is the one that is most relevant. Oh, my kitty Babaji is here, and he has a lot to say. He wants to all right, buddy, thanks, dude. I thought he was done. Yeah, one of the core value that I feel is the most relevant for us today. So, hi, bud. So, of the purpose, I'm going to read the beginning of purpose and values. There is this part is so relevant to what I want to talk about today. There is consistent wisdom in the universe. It shows up in all religions, in philosophy, in all cultures, and throughout time. And it shows up in so many other ways, so much, so far beyond what's in books and cultures, and shows up right where we are. Anyway, it is owned by no one and by no organization. No one has to go to a special place or a special teacher to find it. It is the most abundant wisdom in the universe. Once one opens his or her heart to this wisdom, it appears everywhere. But that's the part. Once one opens their heart to this wisdom, it appears everywhere by the hand of universal grace. Amen. And what is awakening together? We are a universal assembly of peers dedicated to recognizing and embracing universal wisdom, regardless of the form in which it appears. We are also dedicated to recognizing the ways we deny universal wisdom by adopting personal beliefs and biases. We want to recognize these limitations so we can free ourselves from them and open to the continuous flow of universal wisdom more and more, every day and every way. And the core value I want to read is 5. We accept all forms as temporary appearances permitted through enduring awareness of self. We live this value by honoring all appearances and all experiences while continually reflecting on changeless truth. Yeah. And I feel like this one is especially relevant to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, you know, to be in the world but not of it, to really accept, you know, we trust the world once we put it all in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And it's there, it's scripture, you know. Everything moving through time, space, and form can be scripture. It's always changing, but as we are open to a divine, you know, to a holy interpretation of it, it's amazing. It's very beautiful. And it helps us just to remember, you know, there's just always more, always more, always more. Okay. So, let me go back to our, okay. Announcements. Okay, we have announcements. Let me find them. Okay, so, tonight in the sanctuary at 8 p.m., Kirsten Buxton will be here from Messengers of Peace, which is cool, to talk about her new book, I Married a Mystic, which is a diary of the radical self-inquiry that occurred during her personal relationship with David Hoffmeister. Tonight, she will also talk about a fundraiser that is occurring at the Living Miracles Monastery in Utah next July. It is a Course in Miracles community-wide fundraiser that is raising money for the Foundation for Inner Peace, the publishers of A Course in Miracles. And at 9 p.m., Eastern, all these are Eastern time, Carrie Triffitt will be here for her last week of the Living in Mastery miniseries. This was originally planned as an 8-week miniseries, but Carrie realized it will wrap up tonight. Remember that you can help support our miniseries guest teachers by making a donation at our website under the donate menu. Just click the option for support the current miniseries. If you were waiting for the end of the miniseries to donate, that is tonight. So please donate soon. And I'm sure that link will also get posted in the room if you're there for the event. A lot of changes are occurring within Awakening Together, and it is our intention to keep you informed as changes occur. So mark your calendars. There will be special member meetings next Sunday at 9 p.m. Eastern Time and the Sunday after that at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. That's Sunday, August 21st and 28th at 9 p.m. In fact, plan to be here for the entire evening both Sundays. Next Sunday, we have Brent Haskell as our special guest for the monthly satsang, which is fabulous. And that begins at 7:30 Eastern Time. And the member meeting will follow directly after that. And the following Sunday is our monthly, prior to the meeting, is our monthly movie group discussion with Jacqueline Eckert. This month the movie is Love Actually. We'll discuss that movie and then go directly into that week's meeting. Okay, and as you know, it is getting closer and closer to our fall retreat. Yay! The retreat. Not that we're going to wish our lives away or anything, but it's exciting. So, the retreat is about 10 weeks away. Yes, only 10 weeks away. Can you believe it? Many people have already registered, but there is still plenty of room. We might be about half full, but again, there is plenty of room. Some of you might start feeling that prompt to attend the retreat soon, so when you do, please register. We are so looking forward to being with you at the fall retreat. Yeah, and me personally, I'm going to be there. I look forward to seeing you guys that are coming. I love these fall retreats. If you want to get the early bird discount, register and pay either today or tomorrow, because tomorrow is the last day for the early bird discount. Our facilitators for this retreat are Regina Dawn Akers, Brent Haskell, and John Mark Stroud. You can come to one, two, or all three retreats. You'll find full details at our website, awakeningtogether.org, under the events menu. Okie dokie. Hi, Baba. He really wants to be a part of the action with you guys today. I'll tell you about him. He's such a character. He's this cocoa brown kitty, and he loves life. So he's a big presence. He fills up the room. Oh, he's biting me right now. Like cats bite, you know, in the cutest little way. He thinks that maybe I should be doing something different. I don't know. What a funny. So anyway, let me... I think next we have our reading. Oh, no, we have a song. Okay, I have a song for you guys. Continuing in Lynn's... just continuing with the great music. This is a sweet one. A little slower pace, more folky. Hope you enjoy it. It's Kate Wolfe, Give Yourself to Love. So let me do my little switcheroo on the mic and give you the song.
Something I would say, what brings us together here has blessed us all today. Love has made a circle that holds us all inside. We strangers are as family, loneliness can't hide. You must give yourself to love.
You dropped the mic?
Carrie, you dropped the mic. We can't hear any music. It looks like Carrie left the room. She'll be right back. Just hold on.
What you're after, open up your heart to the tears and laughter and give yourself to love. Give yourself to love. Like a seed, love can't give you everything, but it gives you what you need. And love comes when you are ready, love comes when you're afraid. It'll be your greatest teacher, the best friend you have made. So give yourself. Love is what you're after. Open up your hearts to Give yourself to love. Give yourself to love. Love is what you're after. Open up your hearts to the tears and laughter and give yourself to love. Give yourself to love.
Oh my, you gotta laugh, huh? Yeah. So, let me, someone throw Carrie a rope, please. Yeah. I need my little life preserver on Pal Talk. Too funny. So, let me see if I can keep the mic, or keep stay connected to the room and do an invocation. Get water wings. I need some water wings. Definitely. Yeah. Oh, that's so good. That's a good little image. It's like very sweet and tender, asking for, I could use some help here. So, yeah. So let's all just settle. Yeah, close our eyes and join in prayer. And just, yeah, remembering how grateful we are for this space and this time and this opportunity to come together, to join, to just release the concerns of the week and the day and remember that we are, in fact, one. That love, this one almighty, infinite, and unconditioned love intelligence, is the only truth that there actually is. And that it's right here, right now, mighty in the midst of us. It's in us, through us, as us, all around us. It's here, it is us, it's for us. And that we just rest in that and allow it. And I trust that you know, Carrie gets out of the way, and Spirit makes use of her in her willingness on behalf of this entire congregation. That the Word is here, and that it's for all of us. And so it is. Amen. Thank you. Okay. You know, you guys, I'm going to ask you something. I recently heard, and I've been kind of working on it, that I might be difficult to hear in the room. And I'd just love to hear if people, you know, if anybody has an issue hearing me. I actually looked for a headset today. I don't usually use one. I didn't realize. Okay, oh, you're hearing me perfect, Lynn? Okay, all right. Great, thanks, guys. Oh, good. Okay. And I'm actually, like, I hope I'm not too loud. I'm getting right up next to the mic of the computer. And at any rate, I did try and use a headset this morning, but it's been sitting around for a while. I haven't used it, and it doesn't work. So, anyway. Perfect. Anyway, so, a moot point. All righty, then. Good. I'm glad to know, though, because... okay, so I think what we have now is a reading. We have a couple of beautiful Rumi poems that Sonia Spahn is going to read for us. And I know she has the heart of a poet. And I'm just going to say, Sonia, feel free to explain some of the strange words if you like, if you think that's relevant before you commence into the reading. So... okay, let me just drop the mic. And Sonia, it's all yours.
Good morning. Happy Sunday. Can everyone hear me? Ah, no one can hear me? There we go. Good morning. Yeah, good morning and happy Sunday. And it's funny that we spoke of water wings here in the state that I'm in, Louisiana. We're having some what they would call significant weather events. And folks to the south of us are having their challenges this morning. And our hopes and best wishes and prayers go with them for all the folks. But we also have very large and active, I want to say course communities, but I would be in error if I were to say that. So I'm going to say spirit communities in New Orleans and in Baton Rouge, in Opelousas, in Lafayette, in St. Francisville, and all those wonderful places. We have dear, dear friends. Some of you came to visit us in St. Francisville on 11-11-11 when David Hoffmeister and Gary Renard came. And we have good friends down there. So for everyone down there, just want to send them the best dry wishes possible. And this wonderful, wonderful reading that Carrie has picked out for this morning are poems from Rumi. And they had words in them that I did not understand. So I had to look up the pronunciation and the meanings of them. And I will say first that the word ghazal, actually is a very ancient form of poetry. It started in India, but it's been recycled throughout every culture. And it's a wonderful storytelling form of poetry. And that's what we'll hear about this morning. The word hopu is actually a very beautiful bird. It's an African bird, and it's the little one with the black and white. Looks like almost a big, not a crown, but a beautiful, beautiful, not a crown, but it was sticks straight up, and it's actually quite beautiful, and you would, if you were to Google the bird, you'd recognize it at once. And then the second poem, which is actually called Uzayir, is...
Sonia, you dropped the mic, and also you've been kind of cutting out a little bit, so I'll let him go.
Well, thank you. And we're having a significant weather event. You may lose me a lot as well. Let's get this poem read. They're quite beautiful. And let me know if I drop the mic again. The first is from Rumi, The Book of Love, translation and commentary by Coleman Barks, from Section 3, The Superabundance of Ordinary Being. This is enough. Aphrodite singing ghazals, a sky with gold streaks across, a stick that finds water in stone, Jesus sitting quietly near the animals, night so peaceful. This is enough. Was always true. We just haven't seen it. The hopo wears a tufted crown. Each ant is given its elegant belt at birth. This love we feel pours through us like a giveaway song. The source of now is here. The second poem, Uzayir, which reminds me of the sons of Uzayir who are out looking for their father. They have grown old. They meet him and ask, "Pardon us, sir. We hear that he's supposed to be coming along this road today."
Sonia, you cut out again. We can't hear you.
Okay. I'm going to take Regina's suggestion. Sonia, I love your reading, but it's unfortunate that whatever the weather event that's happening there in Louisiana seems to be interfering with the reception. So I guess I'll go ahead and read the second one. Can you guys hear me okay? All right. Let's see. The second one. And they are right together, and I think they're meant to be, the way it says, right out of the first poem, it is enough. And those last two lines. I'm going to start there. This love we feel pours through us like a giveaway song. The source of now is here. Which reminds me of the sons of Uzair who are out looking for their father. They have grown old and their father has miraculously grown young. They meet him and ask, "Pardon us, sir, but have you seen Uzair? We hear that he's supposed to be coming along this road today." "Yes," says Uzair. "He's right behind me." One of his sons replies, "That's good news." The other falls on the ground. He has recognized his father. "What do you mean, news? We're already inside the sweetness of his presence." To the mind. To the mind, there is such a thing as news, whereas to inner knowing, it's all in the middle of its happening. To doubters, this is a pain. To believers, it's gospel. To the lover and the visionary, it's life as it's being lived. Ooh, that was a tough read for me. I mean, tough, like, in a really good way. But then you guys know I'm a crybaby. A lot of you do anyway. I'm a happy crybaby. Yeah. So that's a perfect segue into what I want to talk about today. And I think about myself and, like, I get these, you know, here I have this lovely opportunity to share with you guys. And I'm really such a simpleton, you know, I really am. And I know, here's how I feel, or at least how I feel today, how I've been feeling, you know, recently. I feel like, you know, this room is so rich with teaching of principle and practice, spiritual principle and practice, that I just like to share stories. That's kind of what I'm good at, I think. And I enjoy hearing stories. I enjoy stories of people, you know, I enjoy stories of where the rubber of people's spiritual practice is hitting the road of their lives. And so that's what I'm going to talk about. And I had a funny week. You know, I have to say, I've done this now 3 times. And each time, and I've had this experience, you know, even just when the first time I signed up for an ordination, it was not an ordination, a seminary before the MPP program. I did the One Spirit Interfaith Seminary program in New York City, which is also an amazing program. And I have to tell you, my whole life exploded, and you know, in amazing ways. And it was, you know, a pretty intense curriculum. And so I think sometimes when you say yes to being a vessel of the word or something, that sometimes things intensify for you, so you have something to share. And also to just expand your heart, you know, to just break open and dissolve the whatever, the plaster, whatever the constrictions are, you know, that they start to be observed and brought to the light and dissolved through, and it can only happen, I think, through our experience. I mean, to me, life, and that's what I've been wanting to talk about today, life is scripture. Yes, aren't we blessed? We have so many, all these beautiful books and teachings and how precious they are and how helpful they are. And yet, just like we read in the original, in the that statement of purpose, you know, once we accept, oh, I have to go back and read that last sentence again because it's so relevant. Have to slide up here. Hang on. Once one opens their heart to this wisdom, it appears everywhere by the hand of universal grace. And that's what I want to talk about today: seeking first the kingdom. In all things, in every mundane moment, and some of them that seem not so mundane to the ego, you know, the personality that still believes in hierarchy. But that's part of, you know, what's happening with us, so that's okay too. So as I was saying, you know, the same thing that happened to me the first year of seminary, or when I first started, seminary, as far as things sort of my life, or my perception, my experience of my life exploding, this has happened on a small scale each time I've had the opportunity to come speak in the room. Things have come up that seem pretty challenging, but they were great learning, purification opportunities. So I'm just going to share those with you because there must be a reason for that, that happens that way. And the first one is actually, it was three or four of them actually this week. Hopefully I can fit them all in. That were really clear, opportunities. And the first one was so sweet. I think I mentioned this. And for those of you that are with me on Wednesday mornings, this one is a repeat. This one was like really sweet and easy, I guess. It was a place where it's, I guess, a place in my consciousness that is just where the gentle laughter comes easily. And that day, it was last Monday, I got in my car, was going to go about my business, and actually went out. I work with horses, most of you know that. And I went out to trim a horse's feet. And the person who I was doing that for is also a close friend of mine and a member of the same brick-and-mortar congregation, and she's a ministerial student, etc. So she's a hoot. And at any rate, so I trimmed the horse's feet. But, what happened was on my way there, my phone was working fine. I get in the car, I do some little thing, and all of a sudden, my phone that I was listening to something on, I can still hear stuff, but the screen has become totally black and there doesn't seem to be anything I can do about it. So I'm like, oh crap. Well, I just kind of put it out of my mind and I thought, well, I'll think about it when I get there. And so by the time I was done, the screen was still black and unresponsive, and we kind of laughed about it, and I said, yeah. And then all of this stuff started coming up for me, right? All of these opinions and beliefs. It was fascinating. Oh, and I have to mention, I'm well into the workbook again, which, thanks to the MPP program, it prompted me, once I started. It was the eighth time for me. And I just went ahead and, we did the first 42 lessons in the class, in the ACIM class for MPP. And I thought, well, here I am. I'm on a roll, so I'm going to keep going with it. And it's like 260 something. And my lesson that day was, same as Seek Ye First the Kingdom, right? God is the only goal I have. So here I am. I'm getting ready to leave. And Nancy, who's a funny spiritual person, I'm looking at my phone. I'm like, ah, crap, look at this. And she's like, oh, it's gonna heal itself. And I said, yeah, well, I'm going to head to the Sprint store in case it doesn't, And if it does, if somehow it heals itself, if my mind heals itself so that my phone can heal itself, I will turn back. But in the meantime, I'm going to head in that direction. So all this stuff was coming up for me about going to the Sprint store. Like, oh my God, they're always so slow. They take forever. And then they never fix it. And the deductible is so big now, and they always want you to get a new phone. And I'm like really whining here to myself. And then I remember my lesson, right? And the other thing I thought, and the people there are often like sort of apathetic or even sullen. I had this opinion. So I remember my lesson, right? Oh my God, my only goal is God. Clearly, all those thoughts and beliefs were about my goal being perpetuating what I believed about the past and ensuring that it would continue, into my present and future. So even at that moment, it was such a gentle shift. I just laughed to myself. It's like, wow, my only goal is God. No matter what's going on, no matter what I think, no matter what my little personality is like, thinks it has a deal with, it just doesn't matter. My only goal is God. no matter what seems to be happening. So I remember that, and it totally, like I said, I laughed, the sides of my face turned up, it lightened everything up, but it didn't stop. The stuff kept coming, and I just kept remembering my lesson. Like, all these little opinions I had about my, you know, what I believed my experience had been about with the spirit store. So, but I had this whole healing driving there, and it just sort of tickled the ever-loving duty out of me. And observing it, you know, and observing how it was my choice, and to remember that my only goal is God, and how light that is, you know, how that lightens everything. Seek ye first the kingdom, you know, and all else is added unto you, right? That's so, you know, and the world, what is the world? You know, we trust the world because we know that it is governed. Once we surrender to the Holy Spirit, it's governed. It's just a curriculum. It's just an opportunity for us to learn and to surrender it, and so that the Holy Spirit can teach us through contrast, through our experience of the world, showing us what's going on in our mind. So I get to the Sprint store. Oh, silly head. I think I did this last time. Can you believe that? Of all the times to not remember to silence your phone. There. Done. Yes, right. That's great, Tim. One who arrives who has no more goal. Yes. So I show up and I'm there, and actually I had that same Rumi book, you know, that I had that we read out of today, and in my car, and I thought going in, even though I was like pretty light about it at that point, I thought, yeah, you know, I'm probably going to sit there for a while. I better have a book, you know. So the book was in my car. So I get out and I pick up the book and I head in. And there's a guy standing outside the store, and I'm thinking, and my first impulse. But I did correct. I remember my lesson right away. I just corrected right away. Like, you know, I didn't need to think that. My first thought was, oh, this is a bored customer who's come outside to wander around, you know. And instead, when I'm still like 50 feet away walking in from the parking lot, this young man, he's very young and jovial, and he's talking on the phone. He says to me, can I help you, with such enthusiasm? And I'm like, well, yes, you can. And I walk up to him, and he finishes his call, and he says, bye, Mom. It was so cute. And he opens the door, and I walk into the store with him, and he says, you know, what can I do for you? And I'm like, well, here, my phone, look at the screen. It's black. I can't do anything with it. And I'm thinking, you know, I've really busted my phone. And he's like, oh, I know what's wrong with this phone. Literally, he fixes it in 10 seconds. It never has to go back to the service people. He just totally straightens it out. And he's so adorable. And I'm like, wow, you know. These people, he was out there to greet me outside and escort me into the store. He fixes my phone in 10 seconds. And he's so sweet and friendly. Just so funny, just getting out of the way. God is my only goal. And just lovely how life is scripture, and it teaches us every moment. And then he says, then he looks at my book, and he says, wow, that looks interesting. I love books. He's really young. He's probably like 19. And I said, well, have you, you know, he's asked about it. I said, do you know who Rumi is? And he says, no. I said, well, Rumi's a mystic, you know, is a Sufi, an Islamic mystic, ancient, lovely. And he says, wow, interesting. He says, I'm reading about Gandhi right now. I said, well, if you're reading, and I really like it. I said, well, if you're reading about Gandhi and you really like it, you would probably like this book. He says, good. So he takes a picture of the cover of the book, and that was going to be it. And then, of course, you know, what are you going to do? So I'm like, you know, Spirit said, you need to give him the book. So I asked him if he would be willing to take the book, and of course he was. And it was so, our whole little holy encounter was so sweet. And A sprint angel, yes, a sprint angel. And I just went skipping out of that store, the entire interact, laughing all the way to my car. My only goal is God. Get out of the way with your beliefs and opinions and let God rip, you know? And it'll show up in your most ordinary mundane life. And so anyway, it was just sweet. It was so precious. So I had to share that with you guys. And then the next one. So that very next day, I had an experience with a horse that I have been working with for a long time. And he's such a sweetheart. And I worked with him at the place I teach and train horses and help people with horsemanship stuff and awakening through horsemanship. And he had been there for about a year, and nobody could ride him. He'd been on the track, then somebody had him out in the field for several years, and he was given to them, and he was just kind of an emotional and physical train wreck. And so at some point I just offered to take him on, and I get paid for it, but, you know, he was either going to, you know, who knew what was going to happen to him. But he wasn't fitting into the program, and it wasn't like anybody else was going to want him either. So, and there were times, in many months, it's probably been 10 months, there were times that I despaired of him ever becoming what he was supposed to become for the program. But I don't know, something, I never gave up, and the person, you know, who owns the place never gave up, and things kept working out, and he kept getting, you know, seemed to be healing, and I did a lot of healing work, a lot of body work, energy work, a lot of training, a lot of hoof trimming, a lot of homeopathy, all kinds of blah, 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 all kinds of stuff. And always listening, you know, always listening to guidance. And he's just come around to be such a sweetheart. He always was a sweetheart, of course, underneath. But he went from being kind of hysterical and not sound and to being comfortable and happy, and these even other people are starting to ride him and do stuff with him, and some of the kids are falling in love with him, and it's like so touching. It's just very rewarding, right? So, and now he's really like, and he wants to be a part of the team, you know, you can just tell. But at any rate, so he's like my pal. His name is Oki. And or he's one of my pals, you know, and I have my own horse there too. And so at any rate, I was trimming his feet the other day, and I don't do a whole lot of hoof trimming anymore because I have this heart and lung stuff, and it's like too strenuous and it's awfully hard on my body, but something happened. Someone was on vacation, so I did it. And he sometimes still, even though he's so much better, it used to be almost impossible to do his back feet. He's still, you know, not totally easy. And I was holding his foot up, one hind foot, and probably he gave me a warning, probably tried to take it and put it down, but I didn't listen. I don't even remember, but chances are. But I probably was in a hurry. I know I was. You know, I wanted to, like, okay, we're going to get this done, you know, because it's like this whole thing, I'm going to push him and try and get it done so that, because I know he can't stand that long. But what ended up happening was he just picked up his other hind foot. Instead of yanking that one away from me, he just picked the other one up, which has happened to me one other time in my life. And it wasn't pretty then either. And at any rate, he picked up that other opposite hind foot to the one I was holding. And so, of course, you know, the 1,200-pound horse is like now, I'm like, and his hind leg is wrapped around me, and there's no way I can get out from under him. And so that foot comes down, you know, like a blunt guillotine upon my toe with most of his weight on it. And it was like so extraordinarily painful. And also, like, I was pinned down to the ground, and then his weight came over. It was just totally, you know, like, he was just like trying to, you know, he was probably just uncomfortable, you know. And I just got, and it, because I was pinned down, but also pushed over, I ended up getting knocked down. And I just kind of laid on the ground and sucked air. You guys know that term, right? Sucking air. And really, really in a lot of pain. And then, you know, there's a lot of people around, and people come up and they're trying to, you know, are you okay? And they're trying to touch me and be nice to me. And I had these, and I, what happened was just, it was just something for me to watch. There was, it's like, there's something about being hurt, and I imagine many of you have experienced this. It's like you can become kind of like a wild animal. And it's like, you know how, you know, it's like your parents, whatever, I don't know, most of us, I was taught as a kid, don't touch a hurt animal, don't mess with them. You know, it's like that. It's like, it was like this experience, and I've had it many times before, but I never looked at it like this. I always just thought, well, that's just how it is. You know, you just don't want people to mess with you. It was like this, I was like a spitting, snarling creature, wild thing, like, don't touch me, and like, so... Like, there was, like, anger and like, defense. I don't know. It was just so weird. It was so, but it was, but it's something that I would have just, like, been like, well, that's how that is, you know? Even an animal does that. And then I just sort of, I stuck there for a while. And it actually, it took a while for it to become clear to me, like, what, actually, it didn't even come up till after that, but I just wanted to point out that I had that experience. And then I thought, well, somebody went to get ice for me, and I got up, and I put the horse in his stall, or somebody else already put him in his stall. And I went, and I finished trimming his feet, even though I could barely walk. And then he kind of went to do it again, and I was still in a lot of pain, and I totally lost my temper, and I whacked him hard with the rasp a couple of times on the butt. And, of course, my little ego personality felt, like, kind of justified about that because he was, like, you know, he was falling on me again, but I didn't get pinned that time. And, but, of course, it wasn't. I mean, I know better. And, of course, I also felt horribly guilty, horribly, horribly guilty. And it was so interesting that all that got so stirred up. And afterwards, and then, of course, he stood up like a little angel and he was, you know, poor guy. Like, okay. And I did finish the foot and I got it done and I soaked my foot in ice water. That's all fine. But like then I went back, you know, I just went back and stood with him. I just asked for help. How can I see this differently? Because I was really kind of, I hadn't had that sort of thing happen to me for a long time. And the self-loathing about it, you know, about that intense contraction of the pain and separation, like that reaction of that, and how that conditioning is so incredibly visceral. You know, that's conditioning that goes beyond being a human. That's conditioning that goes into just being an organism, you know, being identified with a body, even if you're an animal. Like that whole thing about protecting, believing that one's body is important and protecting it, you know. And that fierceness that comes out is so weird to just watch it and to know that even that maybe is not, that's not natural, really. Like, what would have happened? I just wonder, you know, and I wonder how it's healing even now, like to just trust that, to be able to just watch that but not agree with that. You know, even something that visceral, like a being in tremendous physical pain. And so I feel even like the knots are undoing even now, because clearly it's not natural. It's so tight. It's so tight and it's so small and so defensive that it couldn't possibly be a natural way of being. I mean, an ultimately natural way. It's a natural way in the world, but it's not an ultimately natural way. So I just contemplated that a little bit. And then, after it got to the point where I stopped sort of shaking from the pain with my foot in the ice bucket, I just went back in the stall and I was like, dude, you know, just spirit works through animals. And again, I had another experience kind of like this week, and I haven't had experiences like this for years, where so much, where anger, frustration, and self-loathing came up. like to that degree and acting out. And it's funny, Jim wrote something about being, you know, with the horses, you know, that it's easy. I'm not horrible, whatever. I have certainly behaved like at that time in ways that I don't ultimately want to behave, for sure. But there's something about, you know, sort of dealing with the great, big, strong animals that are also very quick, that can bring that to the surface, can really bring that to the surface in a human. And especially when you feel like you are supposed to get something done. It's just, you know, anyway. So I wanted to forgive myself, and I asked for help. And I certainly forgave him. I mean, you know, he's just a horse. And he wasn't even, you know, he was just tired and in pain, probably. Uncomfortable, anyway. Yes. So I just went in the stall and stood with him, and it was just, you know, we just stood with our foreheads together. And it was like we both just heard it. I think he heard it too, because there was a big connection. And it's just like, you know, we're all right. We're all right. We'll be all right, and we're all right right now. We always have been. And I just feel very blessed for how the animals, you know, how the universe reflects back through the animals, you know, and the forgiveness and the kindness and the compassion. And then I went and taught a lesson, and then I rode my own horse, and it was almost dark, and she's a very amazing horse. Sort of like, I call her my dragon, but she's like, we have a lot of history and just a magnificent creature. Even people that don't, you know, they just come in and say, wow, she just exudes magnificence. It's funny, Larry Lawhorn sent me a thing the other day about, on my Facebook page, about horses and the huge heart field they generate. And I mean, I know this, I don't need to see scientific proof, but it, you know, yeah, it was cool to see it too. It's just amazing. How I just think about, you know, seek ye first the kingdom. I mean, it's everywhere, and it comes through animals and little children and opportunities for those kind of holy encounters that are so precious and beyond words. And so I was in a lot of pain still, but I decided to do something with my own horse. And it was, as I said, it was dusk and it was a beautiful night. It'd been hot. It's been very hot. And something about what happened that was really broke me that day, really opened my heart, was extra open and tender. And she's always amazing anyway. But we just had a ride that was like, it was like the kind of joining, you know. It's so funny. Like I said, like with a little child, like imagine everybody's had, well, maybe not everybody, but at some point in your life, like where a little child looks at you and looks right, you know, a baby maybe, straight into your soul. And it's so far beyond the words. Or say amazing lovemaking, where you know it's like even beyond the sensual. It's like, it's just a pure joining. And it makes you weep. Or even in a conversation, it could happen sometimes. And it happened riding my horse. Just, I guess, because of the willingness I'd had earlier to forgive myself and let go, you know. And I was riding around, weeping, but joyfully, with this creature carrying me around. Like the one life, you know, it was like one. It was beyond that, you know, a horse carrying me. It was such a joining, an awareness, because it's always there. It was just such a pure awareness, and I was just so grateful for it. And I don't know how to explain it, but just, I guess what I just want to say, be open, you know, prepare to be amazed. There's always more, you know, especially that self-forgiveness, because it breaks you open to things way beyond what you could ever have orchestrated for yourself. And it may be something that is so mundane and ordinary, and like I've been riding that horse for, well, she's 16 years old, but I've been riding her for a long time. And like miracle moments in holy encounters and relationships between humans that have been going on for a long time. It's always now. It's always new. And the only thing that gets in the way of that is all those beliefs and all those judgments. Seek ye first the kingdom. Remember that God is your only goal, you know? The only goal I have. And then let it rip, you know, and be amazed. Yes, be present with presence. It's so far beyond words. I'm trying to talk about it. I hope you guys can feel it. But the forgiveness is what opens the portal. And then the following day, I had another experience. I couldn't believe it. That was very challenging. I'm working with another horse who is a big baby Huey. And he's so sweet. He's giant like my horse. Very huge. But she's like giant and incredibly proprioceptively gifted and kind of, maybe, I mean, not like, whatever. She just knows where her body is in space, and she's, you know, very balanced and aware and strong. This is a big, young baby horse who is, in a way, he's strong, but his proprioception, his body awareness is, he's just a big galumpy and sweet as the day is long, which she, of course, is not. She's like my baby dragon. Although she has the heart, a heart the size of the universe. But sweet as the day is long, I would not call her. She's a taskmistress, which is good. But he is like a big tenderling. And but when you ride him, and he belongs to a student of mine who also teaches where I teach. And she teaches most of the kids, and she's real busy with camp, and I've been helping her out by schooling him a few days a week. And he's young. I just helped her break him, start him out. And it's been about 8 or 9 months since he's been going, and I got on him one day, that day. And I was just sort of, I had expectations, you know. I thought, he's been coming along. I thought, you know, he can do this and he can do that today. And he just couldn't. And it was too hard for him. And he would just started kind of what I'd call, you know, in horse speak, tanking around. You know, he's kind of loses his balance and leans and gets heavy and goes fast and just kind of like, whoa, I don't know where everything is. I don't know what my body parts are doing, kind of thing, you know. And I was impatient with him. And I, in my younger day, you know, before I had all the physical stuff that I've had to work with the last few years, I was very fit and very capable. And I have to say, and I'm not proud of it, but I could often get horses to see things my way just because I was strong and capable, and I understood the horse's body mechanics, and I could, like, sort it out. And that doesn't work so well for me anymore because I just don't have that kind of physical strength and stamina. And so I got into it with him in a way that I have not done with a horse for a long time. And it's funny, it's very funny that it challenged me again that way, because that hasn't happened. But I've been feeling much better in the last 6 or 7 months, and amazing things are happening, miraculous shifts in my health, where I'm riding in ways that I never ride again. And so, but what's interesting is along with that now has come facing that old demon of being a bully. And I did bully him. And I felt so it's so weird that it happened 2 days in a row. I was filled with remorse, you know. I just took him in. And like I said, he's so sweet. but just, you know, doesn't know how to handle his body yet as well as I thought he should have been. Clearly, expectations, preconceived notions. And so I took care of him, you know, put him outside and asked for help. You know, I really asked for help because clearly I could forgive him, but I wasn't forgiving myself. It just, stirred up a lot of, you know, whatever, I'm badness and the self-loathing, whatever, that I really, you know, I didn't, you know, I was a little bit surprised that that would happen, that it happened the way it happened, and that all of that was there, and it was. You know, when one's vibration, if your vibration drops down to that level, it's going to happen, it did, and so I experienced that. And I just asked for help and to see it differently. And it kind of just, at that point, it was just kind of, that's all that happened. I didn't have quite an epiphany at that point. I was just willing. I released my willfulness and was willing. I was willing to be teachable and malleable and aware. Back out, you know. Back out from whatever I had done and however I, you know, whatever caused me to behave that way and then whatever my judgment was about myself. And I just backed out and let it be there. And then I did work with my own horse and it was late and I was getting ready to go home and I washed her off and went to put her outside. Lo and behold, and they are out in the same field, my horse, Peggy and Sebastian. And it's a long way. They're out there with their friends at night, you know. They were already out. They've been out for a while grazing on the grass and hanging out with their friends, doing their horsey thing, just being horses. And, you know, at that point of the evening, there's no reason for them to want to come up. When I went to turn her out, he saw me. And it was like I didn't even get it at the time. I didn't even get it till after I walked away. He saw me and he marched all the way into the gate. And he's never done that before, ever. I mean, he's friendly, he's nice, like I said, so sweet. But how the universe reflects the willingness, even though I hadn't really realized that there's some level of forgiveness that I must have been capable of or that I allowed. Because he came marching in from way off on the other end of the field and came up to schmooze with me. I don't know, I was just grateful. I was just so touched at how life is teaching us all the time. And how tender and sweet it is, really. It really is all the time. That there must have been self-forgiveness there. You know, I realized afterwards, it's like I was just friendly. I was like, wow, dude, hi. And the two of them, the three of us just kind of stood there for a little bit, kind of just in heart connection. And then I left and I went home. But I realized after, you know, like that was the universe showing me something. I was showing myself. It's like I threw myself, like my big-ass self, threw my little-ass self a bone about forgiveness, you know. All is well. All is well. So, I don't know. That's it. So it was very lovely. It was very lovely. And I just wanted to share that. That seek ye first, you know, even through things that seem when all of that conditioning gets so stirred up, and even when we act out on it and are filled with remorse, that willingness to let go of the willfulness to think we know and to be willing to see it differently and to be shown. And the whole world becomes scripture. It's just right there. You know, it's right here, right under our nose. Closer than our own breath, and it's showing us all the time, and we're all connected. It's all one thing, right? So I'm just so blessed and so grateful for all the animals and life in the world. And how, you know, I guess that's the message, you know. Go forth and seek the kingdom in your own life. And because it's right where you are. And, you know, and in nature and animals and little children and everything. It doesn't matter. There's nowhere that it's not. It's where you're called. And I just want to say for myself that the animals are such an incredible blessing in nature. So, anyway, that's my goofy message for today. Yeah, so let's see. What do we do now? I think we do sharing, yes? 12,000 pounds of foot stomp and love. Amen. It's true. Amen. I'm grateful. I am so grateful. And the other one, he's 15. The other two are 1,500 pounds of whatever kind of sweet love they are. Absolutely. And the horse you rode in on. Yeah, all of them. They all are with you today. Pegasa, Oki, and Sebastian. As well as Babaji and Goody, my dog and cat. So let me go look at...
Carrie, you dropped the mic, but I think now is the time for contemplation and donations. So I'm going to drop my mic.
Okay, great. Can I play I'm just so grateful for the joining with you guys. Can I play a song for the contemplation part? Do we have time for a song? Okay, great. I got a song for you guys to kind of like wrap it all up. I think I've played it before, but by a different artist. Not John Denver. Well, John Denver's cool, but it's not John Denver. You'll see.
I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies cry. Much more than I ever knew, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, dark sacred night, and
and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies cry. I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I ever knew. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yes, I think to myself, what a wonderful
way. Ooh, yeah. All right, so Carrie, I think you can have the mic back, and I see Regina has her hand up. Let us take this time and do a share on what we heard from Carrie just now. So I'm letting go of this mic.
Yeah, thank you. I wasn't sure if Carrie was going to return to the mic or not, so that's why I went ahead and put my hand up. But yeah, this is related to her sharing. when Carrie was talking, one of the things that was written on the board was by Star. I just put it in the room again. She said, "You are a blessed person. If you're hungry for reality," or he said, I think Star's a he, "you are a blessed person if you're hungry for reality, hungry for truth, hungry for righteousness, hungry for the living God." And that really stood out to me as being perfectly in line with what Carrie was sharing with us. My only goal is God. And also perfectly in line with the song that she picked at the end, the Louis Armstrong song, What a Wonderful World. And you know, Lynn typed something in the room. She said, "It is hard when I see children starving and people crying." And Carrie spoke about when she was hurt by the horse, how this anger came out, you know. and I thought I heard Carrie say, and to be honest, I'm not certain I actually heard this, so I will take responsibility for what I thought I heard, because Carrie may not have said this. But I thought I heard Carrie say first that anger may just be, you know, like this natural, like human instinct, you know. And then I thought I heard her say, like one or two moments later, it's not natural. It's not natural. And, you know, what all of this that I've just shared, how all of this has come together is that, you know, it's the same old lesson that we've all been learning for years, and that there are two ways to see the world. You know, we can see the world through the ego. And, you know, I'm going to use my imagination now, imagining if I was in Carrie's situation. I don't intend to actually speak for Carrie because I wasn't in her situation. But if I was in Carrie's situation and hurt by the horse and anger came out, I think it would be because there was something in me that in some way was saying, this wasn't supposed to happen. This wasn't what I wanted. I mean, it would be a resistance to the situation. And I think that we can look at the entire world. Now, of course, Carrie was talking about a very urgent, extreme circumstance. You know, like Jesus talks about a very urgent, extreme circumstance when he talks about the crucifixion. And I think certainly in very urgent, extreme circumstances, it could even be just somebody insulting, you know, us, and then we act back. But, you know, in those urgent, extreme circumstances, I think we come from either the healed mind or what needs healing. Right? I think that's what happens. Because we don't have time to kind of control ourselves. You know, maybe sometimes we control ourselves, like the wrong mind is there, it's right under the surface, but we have the sanity in the moment to not come from the wrong mind, even though it's right there, to come from the right mind. You know, like we have that ability. But in these situations like Carrie just described, you know, that ability to be lost, that ability may be lost by the urgency. And so what comes out is either the healed mind. And, you know, Jesus, the way he describes the crucifixion, you know, for him, that was an automatic coming from the healed mind or automatically coming from what needs to be healed. And although what Carrie described is something that doesn't happen to most of us, thank goodness, thank goodness, Carrie, on a daily basis, I think we all have these situations. Maybe somebody cuts us off in traffic, right? And immediately we're angry and we flip the finger. Or maybe our spouse says something to us and we're immediately insulted and we respond. But I think we can look at these urgent situations, these things that just happen so automatically. Not with guilt. I mean, you know, Carrie, I think, also spoke a little bit about feeling guilty, and I don't think guilt is ever helpful, nor do I think guilt is ever necessary. I think guilt is just another part of the wrong mind. But I think that when we respond like that, we can look back at how we responded, whether we responded naturally in the urgent situation from the right mind, or did we respond somewhat naturally in the urgent situation from what needs to be healed. And either way, I think it's a beautiful world. You know, either way, I think it fits with what Star wrote in The Room, that we are blessed. We're blessed either way, whether it was the right mind that responded or the wrong mind responded. We're blessed if we're hungry for reality, hungry for truth, hungry for righteousness, hungry for the living God, because if we don't have that right mind that naturally responds in those urgent situations, seeing that is a blessing. And then being able to work with that through journaling or through consultation with a friend or through contemplation or through meditation, these are wonderful, wonderful opportunities. And that's what makes it a beautiful world. It's either a world that we're seeing through the right mind, or it's a world that is showing us what still needs to be healed so that we can get to that right mind, you know? So I do think it's a beautiful world, and I think Star was right on, because we'll use every single thing that occurs, right? If we're hungry for reality, hungry for truth, hungry for righteousness, hungry for the living God, even those very quick wrong-minded responses are a blessing. Because they show us something that if we really want to awaken, we really want to see where we're not yet healed, right? So that's a real, real blessing. And again, fits perfectly with what Carrie was saying, my only goal is God, and also seek ye first the kingdom. So that's how it all came together for me today, and thank you very much for letting me share.
Thank you, Regina. That was absolutely beautiful. It's like you tied the whole lesson up with a big red bow. Thank you. And I don't know if you can hear me or not. Can you hear me? Oh, yay. For me, it was very beautiful when Carrie asked me to be the reader, and I may lose you, but she had no idea what was going on when she asked me to be the reader. And in fact, I have three furry canine friends, or had three furry canine friends that have lived with me for many years. And through much contemplation and prayer, it was time to let two of them go. So one transitioned a Saturday a week ago, and one transitioned just yesterday. And I've had much contemplation about it. And, you know, we don't believe in death here. And we don't believe in bodies, even though we seem to be among them. And so this weekend is really kind of a grieving weekend. And then Carrie sent a very beautiful poem for me to read, and she had no idea that bodies are not the essence of who we are. And the essence of who we are doesn't need a body. And the essence of unconditional love doesn't matter what form it takes, whether it's a little furry angel or whether it's not in a body. And so my two sweet friends, I know Regina has Jamie, her sweet friends, and Unconditional love doesn't grow old, and it doesn't die. It stays with us forever. And our only job is to be able to recognize that essence when the form is no longer there. So it was really quite touching, and Carrie was really quite guided when the little Rumi poem came forward at the Sprint store. And we just never know the ripples that we'll make in another's pond. We really are all one. Thank you.
Go ahead, Doc. Take the mic. Okay, so Doc, if you want to take the mic, just let me know in the text box. I'm not sure. I don't understand what that means, but a mathematicazillion MPO. That may have been. Sometimes I put my fingers on the wrong keys in the chat, so I know how that works. So, so something that has given me in tremendous comfort. In fact, it has brought me to the point of unequivocal joy. Is actually coming to realize that what the script is written really means. It really does mean that a horse is going to step on Carrie's foot. And it really means that Carrie's going to get angry about a horse stepping on her foot, because that is absolutely what is in the script. It also means that Carrie would look at herself and look at her anger and think about what that is and where it comes from, and all the other things as well. When it came to me, because I was being prompted to act in a way that seemed very irrational, and at the time I was watching myself acting in that irrational way and asking, why am I doing this? Why is this happening? But never ever confusing myself with the person that was being unhappy and acting irrationally, or what I considered irrationally. And it came about because I thought other people were acting irrationally as well, and my opinion of that was that they should know better and they shouldn't be acting irrationally. And then my opinion of myself was that I should know better and I shouldn't be acting irrationally. And what I came to see and was shown in a very, very clear way is that there is no should about behavior. It's all in the script. Everything that we do is, even these words I'm speaking right now, were written in the script at the moment when we had a tiny man idea. This world was made, and then it was gone. And all we're doing is reviewing actions, things that happened long ago, and from that review we are now being given the opportunity to make a choice as to whether believing or not the story that we are seeing, believing or not the things the body is telling us, believing or not the things the world is telling us. And, you know, I listen to that song, A Wonderful World, and every time I hear that song, A Wonderful World, I think, this song is insane, because all it's talking about are the things that most everyone would agree is good. You know, babies and sunsets and flowers and rainbows and all the things that everyone, you know, I mean, there are a few people who would say, oh, that's not good. But for the most part, people would say that it's good. And yet, that is not even half the story, because the world itself, when you look at it, has many more things that seem sad and tragic. And, you know, millions of children are starving to death at this very moment. You know, people do not have access to clean water. The oceans are being destroyed by, you know, whatever things that, you know, humans are doing. Animals are going extinct. The ozone is being depleted. All these things, GMOs are being invented. People are being poisoned by their own water. All these things are in that wonderful world, too. That wonderful world is a wonderful world no matter what, because it's the only world there is. This false world, this illusion, is all of it. Everything that we invented when we had a tiny mad idea. It all happened and it's all over. So we're given a choice now to look at it and see, you know, the horrors, the sadness, the fears, the joys, the little upsets, which are actually murderous fury, everything that seems to be happening. We have a chance now to look at it and decide, is this the truth? Is it true that this is the world and this is my life and this is what I am and this is what you are and this is what God is? Is that the truth? And we're given the opportunity to look at all of it and say, no. It's no more true that there are beautiful rainbows and butterflies than it is true that there are starving people and people being beheaded. None of it is true. None of it is true. And I can only know that by looking at this thing that we call a script and recognizing that it's done, it's over, and it cannot be changed. There's no behavior you can do in this world that's going to change the script. And so the only thing that can change is my mind. And my mind is what is the only thing that needs to change. When I change my mind and I see that none of it is personal, nothing is really happening, nothing is being harmed in the making of this movie. Nothing real can be threatened and nothing unreal exists. And to know that is to know the true meaning of A Course in Miracles, the true meaning of what I am, and the true meaning of what God is. And so thank you, Carrie, for giving us these beautiful examples of, you know, there's really nothing, you know, you think, I'm guilty, I could have done something different. Jesus tells us in the Course, there's no need for guilt because nothing has happened. You have done nothing. And guilt is the thing that makes you think you did something. So there is no reason for it. There is only reason to be glad, happy, and be grateful that God has not forgotten who we are. We may have forgotten who God is, but God never forgot who we are. So anyway, that's it. I'm giving up the mic. Carrie, do you want to say some closing words or have anybody else say anything? And I will play another song after.
Sure, I'll say something. Yeah, I guess, you know, I love everybody's comments. I hope seems like it was provocative. And so that's good. And I guess, you know, and what I was trying to say is I mean, I guess that's what's happening, you know, that's exactly what's happening, is that the whole thing is just about learning, like those experiences I had with the two horses afterwards, and my own horse, where there was this awareness of the oneness, the joining of essence, you know, and it isn't even, it's like an awareness of the joining that already exists, that is what's really going on all the time, and that we have these opportunities when things like this come up, that it really stirs up those beliefs and stirs up the conditioning. I'm going to go beyond belief and call it conditioning, because I did emphasize early on, and Regina mentioned, and I think it's good that she caught that, the natural and the unnatural. And I guess what I was trying, the thing I was trying to say about that visceral response to a physical injury, it's like there are places for me where it's like no big deal. I've been cut off. I can get cut off in traffic at this point and almost run off the road. And I'm like, oh, how about that? You know, and like I don't even have much reaction. My heart barely skips a beat anymore when things like that happen. But there are places where it sure, obviously, like that physical pain place where gets flushed up in an extreme way, and when I said it's natural, it's like natural in the world. Even animals do it. You know, that thing about an injured animal will retreat and doesn't want to be messed with and will scratch and spit and snarl and, you know, leave me alone. And I did that to the people. You know, I was like, well, leave me alone. Even though afterwards I wanted them to help me once I kind of like, you know, got over myself. But I got over whatever that was, or at least whatever. Maybe I didn't even get over it. I didn't get over it. But the point is, what's clear to me is that even that, in the natural world, is it's ultimately, in a big R sense, it's unnatural. Because it's separated. It feels like separation. It feels like constriction. It feels like tightness. And so that's all I need to know. You know, that's my compass. It doesn't feel expansive, so therefore it doesn't feel real. So in an ultimate way, it's not natural. But I think sometimes we have these things that we just don't even question. You know, a lot of that stuff, when I'm really in pain, like beyond the, you know, the stuff, insults and traffic and stuff like that, because we've all been working on stuff like that for a long time. But there are places, and we say we don't believe that we're bodies. Well, I tell you, get your toes stomped on, and then you'll know how much you believe you're a body. And all I'm saying about that is, there it is. It isn't true, but my reaction tells me how deep that and conditioned and intense and anchored that belief still is. And I think anyone's reaction to being to their body being injured will tell them that. And so I guess what I say, and I often say it in classes and stuff, it's like, it's just so, just be grateful for every moment that is more liberated than the last. You know, because I think sometimes we're arrogant in how far we think we've come in our spiritual growth and what we think we know. Yeah, I think we understand, and we've had some amazing experiences of understanding and intellectual, not even intellectual, beyond intellectual. We've had visceral, amazing experiences of awareness and mystical Shazam. I mean, amazing stuff. And yet there's so much conditioning, so many knots that still want to be undone. And I don't remember what great Hindu, you know, what great teacher of the Upanishad said this, but somebody said it. It's like, maybe the Buddha said it, maybe it wasn't Hindu, but it doesn't even matter. They talk about yugas and kalpas and all these, the time that it takes for the inhale and the exhale of Brahma. So obviously that's Hindu, not Buddhist, but whatever. But the time is like billions and billions of years. This universe, time, space, and form, be patient and tender and compassionate with ourselves as we undo all these knots. Because it's like he talked about, it's like, imagine a dove flying over the highest peak in the Himalayas with a silk scarf, you know, once a day or something. The time that it would take for that to wear that peak down to the ground is the time that it's going to take. In time, for us to totally undo all this, for not us, whatever, who the frick knows, for this exhale of complexity and separation to be undone. And so I think there's a preciousness that just wants to be acknowledged in every moment of any moment. Where we can recognize where we're not free and allow ourselves to be a little freer than we were before. And I guess that's what I was talking about today. Really? That's so funny. That's how long the nuns told you would burn in hell with a scarf. Lynn, that's great. Yes. And time is an artificial barrier we have made so as not to be overwhelmed. Yes, of course. Yes. Yes, Jim. Yes. So as not to have our illusion totally overwhelmed by love. Because, and I was thinking about that too, about that reaction, you know, that automatic reaction of sort of like self-preservation and withdrawal, and how that how that's part of that, and how even animals are reflect that in their experience. That whole thing about, and yet also I see things even in our lifetime, evidence, you know, like I'm saying, I look at the world and it's scripture to me, evidence of how our collective mind is healing, and how the lion will lay down with the lamb, and it's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when. Like, I see turkeys everywhere. Turkeys used to be so rare and elusive, and now they're in my backyard. Now they prance around with the horses all the time. They nearly come in the barn. They come out and sit with me when I ride. And the deer and the bears and everything, it's like the animals are... And it's not just because we're encroaching, it's fine, and I'm sure that's part of it, upon their environment, but they're joining, they're showing us, you know, and more people are having such amazing experience with creatures and nature and having these oneness experiences. I don't know, I could just go on and ramble. I'm going to stop, but it's beautiful. I see the evidence, and there's evidence whichever way you want to look, but I do believe that as the dove wears down this great peak and the knots are getting undone, that this dream becomes happier, freer, more harmonious, and more glorious. And I see it, and I'm a witness to it, and so it is. Amen. So I think I'm done. I just love all you guys, and I'm really grateful for all of this gathering and joining we get to do here. I don't need to say anything else. I'm going to drop the mic. Thanks.
I see trees that are green, red roses too. I watch them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I hear babies cry, watch them. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know, and I think to myself, oh, what a wonderful world. The color rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of the people passing by. I see. To myself.